Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his post. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Firm Foundation. You are here on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, and it's Tuesday, September the 27th, or 8th, the 28th, I'm sorry.
Hi.
Oh, day got away from me. And I'm Mama Cooks, and my co-hostess is Tallulah. Good evening, Tallulah.
Hi, how are you?
I am good.
I can't even believe it's September now, much less the 28th.
I know, it's almost over. I was trying to figure out if our anniversary had been Sunday or Monday. I don't even know what day it is anymore, but we just passed a big one, my husband and I.
Congratulations.
Yeah. I don't know how we did it except by the Lord. So they said it wouldn't last. But in Christ, all things are possible.
You bet.
All I can say, yep, that's true. He could even make a new creature out of this sow's ear. Not saying I'm a silk purse, but I am a new creation from what I started out being.
Amen.
So are you having a good week? Is your weather good there?
You know, it's been really crummy here, but it looks exactly the way it should for the Pacific Northwest in September. Sunday we had rain beginning. Saturday was really beautiful, but it was short-lived, very short-lived.
Well, we had a couple of weeks of really unusually hot weather for September, and now it's just suddenly turned cold. So it was hot and dry, so all of the grass turned brown and all the flowers died, and the leaves even just started drying up and falling off the trees without even changing colors and going through the fall. So I don't know that it's going to be a beautiful fall this year, but now it just seems like it's unusually cool, but not rainy, so not.
Well, it's easy to understand how quickly it seems like almost after the Labor Day weekend, you get up and go outside, and it's like this immediate chill. I think fall switches more quickly than any other season, don't you?
I think it does, yes. I think it does.
Sort of sneaks up on us, you know. We go from winter to a little glimmer, and then March is kind of stormy, and then pretty soon you go, oh, my goodness, it's, you know, it's spring, and then it's summer, and then all of a sudden you just get slammed.
Mm-hmm. It's just
but you're so busy planning for holidays and Thanksgiving and then Christmas that there's much to look forward to.
Oh my, all those things, huh? Well, my husband scheduled a meeting of some civic group. I don't even know which one it is, to be at our house on Thursday. So I've been cleaning frantically and trying to get everything put in order.
Oh, this will be wonderful. And this is for the bed and breakfast, I assume.
Yes.
Get the word out on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's going to be a whole group of people here on Thursday, so I still have to bake some pumpkin bread. I think it's fallish enough for that, and finish putting the touches on everything. I've been working here for so many months. It's just been like a workplace, and now it's got to be a show place. So,
right.
Getting different gears.
It'll be wonderful.
I hope it'll
be wonderful, and you can take some pictures, and they can be added to the website, and it'll be wonderful.
Okay. All righty. Well, we have a lot to do tonight, and I hope everybody will be patient and enjoy what we're going to walk through tonight. It's exciting, and it's the foundation of Colossians, which is our new study, and we're just going to concentrate on that tonight and let our other two studies kind of hang out there until next week. But would you open us with prayer, Talu, please?
Oh, yes. Well, you know, when I was starting to read the book by Kay Arthur about how to study your Bible, the first thing they say, step one, is to begin in prayer. And they refer to John 16:13-15. So I'll just begin with that real quickly. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. This is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. And this is Jesus speaking. So with that said, the work of the Holy Spirit, I would really like to humbly come before You, dear Lord, and acknowledge that without You, we would be nowhere. And You, who took nothing and made everything, can take our broken bodies and our broken spirits and heal us and bring us closer to You. You are our Father, and You are our Counselor. And through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have given us a way to break that chasm, to close that chasm of sin and fellowship with You. So we're here tonight, and as Janet would say, we're sitting at Your feet, and we want You to guide us and lead us and fill us with discernment and knowledge, understanding, compassion, and that we may be servants for You, that we may speak the words You would like us to speak, and that You will fill us with confidence in Your word and guide us, not because we are worthy, but in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was wonderful. That was a very, very, very good prayer. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
So we are beginning a new inductive study in Colossians. And as Toulouse said, we are depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. And an inductive study, it is a study of the subject that's being studied, and you study the subject by immersing yourself in the subject rather than going to other sources to find out information. There are three parts. First, we do observation, and that's the most time-consuming. And once we really know what the text says, we go to application to interpretation, and then we go to application. So we first want to know, what does the text say? What does the word say? And then we're going to find out what it means, and then we're going to find out what it means in our lives. So we begin with prayer, and I hope all of you have done that. I hope that many of you have received my message, and that you've gotten a couple of observation worksheets, and that you've done some study on your own. If you have done that, we welcome you to call 347-838-9176 and join us and contribute to the discussion. We would really enjoy for you to do that. Colossians was a book that was written by Paul when he was in Rome in prison. He had already been on a couple of missionary journeys, and he had gone to Rome because that was a desire in his heart, and he felt like the Lord was leading him there, and he has been put into prison in Rome. But it wasn't a prison like we have today. In these prisons, they would throw you into a dungeon, and in Paul's case, he was chained to a Roman guard day and night. But at the same time, he was responsible to provide his own food and clothing. And so he was held a prisoner, but he also had to have people coming in and bringing him food and clothing and anything that he needed. So he had several people that would come and visit him and spend time with him. And Paul, we think, had an eye problem because he talked about writing large and the thorn in the flesh, and we think that he had an eye problem, so it was difficult for him to write himself. So a lot of his letters he would dictate to his helpers. And in Colossians, he talks about several of the people who were there with him, helping him and as his companions, and doing the things that he needed. The Colossae was located 12 miles from Laodicea, and it was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, which was the biggest city in this area. And it was in the valley of the Lycus River in the southern part of ancient Phrygia, and it was the adopted home of Oriental mysticism. There were many Jews, Phrygians, and Greeks there, and they came there because it was on the main trade route. So it was a city that had a lot of traffic through it, a lot of diversity, a lot of different kinds of people and different ideas that just were swirling around in that city. The mixture of backgrounds made this be an interesting cultural center where all sorts of new ideas and doctrines from the East were discussed and considered. With all these ungodly influences, it's no wonder that the Christians at Colossae were on Paul's heart during his imprisonment in Rome. He may never have seen their faces, but they belonged to his Christ, and he was one of them in spirit. Physically, he might be bound by chains, but he could reach out to them by a letter, and this one was one way that he could protect them from the wolves who were out to devour God's flock. Paul wrote sometime around 62 A.D., and this letter to the faithful saints at Colossae was one whose message would be needed down through the ages. Maybe that's one reason that God didn't let Paul deliver this message in person. So the first thing that we are going to do is And I have lesson one from K. Arthur's Precepts study on Colossians. And I'm going to read you the overview that goes with the study because I think it's good, thought-provoking thing. Colossians is filled with rich and abundant treasures of truth, treasures that will free us from spiritual starvation and keep us from error if we will only give ourselves to diligent and careful study. Some have called Colossians one of Paul's most profound but difficult writings. They are right. Yet do you know of anything of great value which is not costly? Even salvation, which is free to men, costs God his Son. Valuable things are not usually attained without cost. Even our salvation, which is free, costs our total commitment to it. That is why Luke 14:25-33, our Lord calls us to count the cost before we decide to become his followers. As you begin this course in the book of Colossians, stop and count the cost. If you don't do it now, you will not be prepared for Satan's subtle allurements, devices, distractions, deceptions, and discouragements, which will slip in to keep you from completing this study. The message of Colossians exposes what is going on in Christianity today and causes you to focus on the source of all life. Therefore, the enemy of your soul wants to keep you ignorant of this wonderful mystery revealed in this book. Just realize and be prepared for the fact that your study will not go unchallenged. It will cost you discipline, time, and commitment. You will find your mind challenged as you wrestle with the deep, precious, and profound truths in this book. Therefore, you must count the cost now. Are you prepared to give yourself each week to the minimum of 5 hours to deep study in the Word? Are you going to redeem your time as God admonishes you to do in Ephesians 5:15-16? Are you prepared to say no to those activities and desires that would keep you from your homework or class attendance? Have you looked to your calendar and blocked out the time you need to complete this course? Are you willing to forego some pleasures of this world for the treasure of his word? To what degree do you want to obey God by studying to show yourself approved unto him so that you won't be ashamed when you see him face to face? Are you willing to dig out the truth of God's word inductively so that you know what you know, not because someone has spoon-fed you pre-digested food, but because you have learned to feed yourself? Our time is short. How we need to be prepared and equipped for the days ahead so that we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But we will grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Beloved, will you stop and prayerfully seek God's will and word to you now? Count the cost now. Consider what we have said, and then make your commitment. Write it in the form of a prayer. It will be beneficial to come back to it. I have done it, and God has used it. So sometime this week, I'd like you to write a prayer of commitment to the Lord to study his word and to know what he has to say and to learn this book, which is so much about Christ and has such deep, deep truths in it. Okay, the first thing that we're going to do is, and I hope that you have read the book of Colossians. I'm not going to read it to you, but we're going to go through it probably a couple of times tonight if we can get this work done. The first thing is, as Tulu said, to begin with prayer. And anytime you get to a point where you just feel lost or you feel like you don't understand, just pray and ask the Lord to just reveal these truths to you. The first thing that you do in the precept inductive study is to go through the book and answer the questions who, what, when, where, why, and how. And that that's the thing that we'll do first. And that to begin, we can go through and look at the different people who are mentioned in Colossians. And you just take a printed out version of the Bible that we're going through and just go through and mark all of the people who are mentioned. And you want to know who the author is and who he is with him, and you want to know who he's writing it to. And you want to know as much as what the Scripture tells you about those people. So, Kalu, who is the author of Colossians?
Well, the author of Colossians is Paul through the inspiration of God.
Okay. And who does Paul present himself as in the first verse?
He's an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and how did he get to be an apostle? Was he one of the disciples that walked with Christ when he was on the earth before his crucifixion?
No.
So how did
he started out condemning Christ, didn't he? He was a tax collector?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And he
He was a Jew who was also a Roman citizen, and he had studied under Gamaliel, I think. So I think Paul's a tent maker, isn't he? But I'm not sure if he was a tent maker before.
I'm not sure either.
So how did he go from condemning Christians and even chasing them down to kill them? He made a commitment in his heart that he was going to just kill all these people and get rid of them because they were troublemakers. So what does Colossians say? How did he change? How did he get to be an apostle?
Well,
it was by the will of God.
Right, by the will of
right.
God.
Yeah.
Read about meeting, you know, being on the road and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking at the
whole
thing.
There's a whole big story about it. But in Colossians,
I couldn't find it here,
so
I was panicking a little bit.
Sorry about that. You're the guinea pig. I'm just gonna lead you along, and what I want you to do is observe the text. Just
okay.
What does the text say? You know, don't even draw on other things that you know. Just what is the text?
Oh, good.
So Paul is an apostle, and an apostle is a person who's put in authority, a chosen one that's put in authority, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's an apostle by the will of God. So,
right.
You know, Paul had some problems with the disciples who had followed Christ around for 3 years, and they were like, well, who are you, and what do you mean calling yourself an apostle? So he had to prove himself to them, too. But he was chosen by God to be an apostle. The next person that's mentioned is Timothy.
Right.
And he says that Timothy is our brother. We don't know about Timothy yet, but we know that Timothy is a friend of Paul's. Who's the next person that's mentioned in the verses?
Well, the next person that's mentioned is Epaphras,
mm-hmm.
our
mm-hmm.
beloved bondservant.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So he's also one of Paul's friends, right?
Right.
He's there in Rome with Paul. You missed somebody that was mentioned.
Oh, let me go by.
Jesus Christ was mentioned.
Oh, yes, Jesus.
Yeah, so Jesus is mentioned here, and we want to make sure that we
write him on our little chart of people that are in Colossians. And I had to make a whole nother chart. I had to print out a whole nother chart about Jesus. I couldn't fit him on that. There was so much about him that I couldn't fit him on just the chart with all the other people, because mm-hmm. it seemed like there were so many other people. So let's kind of concentrate on Paul and see what we learn about Paul through this first chapter, because Paul tells us a lot about himself. So we know he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he tells us in verse 3, he tells us, you know, kind of some of the things he does.
Yeah, he's really humble,
mm-hmm.
and he's always praying for us, and he's just this servant that is trying to, he's wishing grace and peace,
mm-hmm.
and he's also, it's like a love letter to his brethren.
Mm-hmm. I think so. And the grace and peace, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father is it's the greeting of the letter, and it's very typical of Paul. And Paul combines the Greek greeting, which would be grace, and that's what the Greeks would say, and the Jews would say shalom or peace. And so Paul always combines the Greek of the grace and the peace of the Jewish, and he combines those together. So he's courteously greeting both and combining them together to help them to see that they're one. You know, they're not two separate groups, but they're now one in Christ. And so he often does that, and it's kind of like we say, you know, dear so-and-so, and that's his greeting of grace and peace. I noticed a lot that through this whole book, it talks a lot about thankfulness and being thankful and giving thanks to God and having an attitude of thanksgiving. And I just, that seemed to be kind of a recurring theme that, you know, there's so much in this book that it was maybe an undercurrent, but I thought that it needed to be noted. And the other thing was love. The thankfulness and the love, they kind of run all the way through the book. But it wasn't, I don't know if you would pick it up as a key word or something. But,
and grace is something that I see repeatedly, which is an appreciation for the... isn't grace defined as a cessation of againstness, that sort of sense that the Lord has looks on us with favor?
Mm-hmm. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve.
Right.
And mercy is not being given what you do deserve. So, but grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So, yeah.
And it really is Christ because,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it says the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, and it's got the colon, grace to you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so grace is this gift, towards us that we don't deserve, and the peace that we also don't deserve from God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, go back to Paul, and in 1:3 it says he prays for the Colossians. He gives thanks for them. In 1:9, it says that he, since he heard about their faith, he hasn't ceased to pray for them. So he's praying for them all the time. In 1:9, it says that one of his prayers for them is that they may be filled with the knowledge of God and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he is praying that they will grow and they'll understand and know the things of God.
And I think that speaks to me. Yeah. That speaks to me in a way that sometimes when we find ourselves in circumstances, we can't see beyond the circumstances to understand that the Lord has it all mapped out, we need to just, you know, Sabbath in Him and trust that He has a sure hand.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And there's knowledge that we need to have, and wisdom and understanding, and those things will come from God. That we will, you know, God will give those things to us, you know, because Paul is praying for them, and he's assured that we'll get them. And then he also prays that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So he wants these Colossians to be strong, mature, knowledgeable Christians. He doesn't want them to be dependent on anybody. He wants them to grow and be strong, and that's his prayer to God, that they'll grow. In 1:24, Paul talks about rejoicing in sufferings. So Paul is a different kind of person than I'm used to. You know, most of the people I know complain in their sufferings, you know, and they want to tell you how bad it is for them or everything they've been going through. But
mm-hmm.
Paul says that he's rejoicing in the sufferings because they're going to result in growth for the Colossians. So he's willing to sacrifice in order that they will grow.
You know, you've gone just a little quiet, Janet.
Have I?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
I can. The volume
okay.
is just down a little bit. That's okay.
All righty. Okay.
Well,
I'll
I think sometimes, you know, do you remember, I can't remember his name, but the little boy that had the terminal lung disease. He had the disease that, I don't know if it was cystic fibrosis or what it was, but he was this little boy that just glowed from the inside out. And I think a lot of times when people go through suffering, it brings them to a place with the Lord where they are given, the Lord blesses them with wisdom. And in looking back at it, you often hear people say what a blessing it was to be going through that, you know, that it wasn't a terrible thing. It was actually a gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because when things are going really wonderfully, we're careless with our days. We presume that we deserve it. We deserve these wonderful days. We deserve everything to go our way. And we don't realize that, well, one minister once said that, you know, when you look at the mountaintops, there's nothing growing. It's only in the valleys.
Yeah, that's true.
And so, you know, if you take that, you know, example of the Lord and see in the valleys where the rain and the water and all of that is running through, that's where you see the real growth.
Mm-hmm. And in this verse 24, Paul says one of the, for me, it's one of the hard verses in the Bible, because it's hard to explain it. But he says that
I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. So that's something that, you know, we need to look at, you know, is he saying that Christ's afflictions are not sufficient for us, or that Paul in his flesh can do something that can fill up Christ's afflictions? You know, it's one of those hard verses, I think. So we're not going to come to a conclusion or anything, but you can be praying over that verse and looking at it and thinking about it. You know, what does Paul mean there?
The other one that triggered me is 123, Janet, where it said, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Mm-hmm.
There is a suggestion there that you will be brought before the Lord. Well, in 122, you will be reconciled. He has reconciled with you, and in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. And I know that's one thing that I've always been wondering about, is because there's discussion that, you know, Jesus paid the price.
Mm-hmm.
Complete.
Mm-hmm.
That while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that he brings us to perfection through Christ, and
mm-hmm.
forms us and shapes us. But we hear time and time again from ministers that the Lord does not rescind salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And yet,
I don't think that he's saying that you won't be saved, but he says that he wants to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach.
Okay, good.
I think that we can arrive at the feet of Christ after we die and not be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, and yet still arrive there.
Mm-hmm.
As if through fire. You know, it depends on how we build our house. If it's with gold and jewels, or with wood, hay, and stubble.
Right.
So there, you know, we do have some responsibility, but, you know, Paul is telling us the way to get there holy, blameless, and beyond reproach is to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. So, you know, I know sometimes I drift.
I think we all do, and
I
think it's also one of the things that I got out of this, too, is the focus on trust in him and not on the things of the world. And that's really difficult sometimes, because there are so many things, you know, you talked about, are you willing to dedicate 5 hours a week to studying? And if you break it into small portions, you know, I remember when I was doing a Bible study where I would do, you know, every morning I would do a little bit my homework so that it wasn't an insurmountable task that night before that we, you know, went to the church and met with everyone. And that's probably the best way to study anyway, because it sticks with you. You and I know that sometimes we have our show on another blog talk show, and it's like, okay, here's our guest. Okay, here's what you need to know. Okay, here's the questions. Okay, question. Whew, that was a great show. Okay, now what did I learn? And that is the way that it really becomes part of your being, is to, so I think, yes, to be dedicated and be consistent.
Well, I know when I was on vacation, I was getting up every morning and reading through Colossians and just kind of marinating in it. And so that, you know, that it's necessary to do that every morning or evening, whichever, you know, time you have. But yes, to spend a little bit of time each day, and not that I'm really good at that, but yeah, it's, you know, there was so much this week that, and I ended up watching my grandkids yesterday, and I was trying to work on it while they were doing their homeschool, but, you know, it was difficult. You know, if you leave it to the last minute, then you're not going to get everything out of it that there is in there for you to get in out of your homework.
And what I was also what was reminded me is the saying, life is a marathon, it's not a sprint.
Right.
And so oftentimes we say, okay, I think I'll, you know, I have a high school reunion or whatever. I think I'll start dieting about 6 weeks before. You know, I ought to be thin enough by then, or I ought to be,
right,
you know, whatever. And it's
yep.
the little simple choices we make that are not profound, that are not heroic. They're just those small little daily choices we make that in summation give us the confidence and the surety that, you know, that faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That made so much sense to me, because that is really what, you know, it's the reading of the word. I mean, it sort of told me this is why you need to be Bible-based, you know, not traditions-based or denomination-based, because the traditions of man say, oh, so many different things. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible, we all read the Bible, and the Bible is the Word. It's God's Word to us.
Yeah.
And through the Word, we become confident that He's in charge, and that He's going to keep His promises, and that we can hang with Him.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul says that he wants to do too. In 28, he says that the thing that he's striving to do, and remember, he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard, who he witnessed to all the Roman guards, and Christianity spread throughout the Praetorian Guard, which is amazing. But he says that we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he says, for this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul knows what his work is to do. He knows what he wants to accomplish, but he also knows that he doesn't have the power in himself to do it, but he has to depend on Christ's power. But he's going to labor and strive according to the power that Christ puts within him. So Paul,
and he credits it mightily, mightily,
yeah,
working.
Right, right. And so we know that Paul himself, even though he is a mature believer, he's still totally dependent upon Christ to accomplish God's will. And I think that that's, you know, that just trying to learn about Paul and get to know him as a person, I think that, you know, those are the things that we're looking at. You know, who is Paul? Why is he writing this letter? What is this letter about? You know, what kind of person is writing it? And just to learn those things about Paul. It says that he's engaged in a great struggle on their behalf. So this praying for them and laboring and thinking about them and trying to educate them it's a great struggle, and the struggle is because of the powers and the authorities, I think. The things that he wants for these people, I think, are interesting. It says that he wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants their hearts to be knit together in love for one another. He wants them to have a full assurance and understanding. So he, you know, he wants them to know about Christianity. You know, for themselves. He doesn't want it to be just the pastor said blah blah blah. He wants them to know in their own heart. He wants them to have a true knowledge of Christ, and that's Christ is God's mystery, and we'll study about the mystery. He wants them to know what they know so that no one can delude them with persuasive arguments. So he wants them to be the kind of Christians that when the Jehovah Witness comes to the door, they're not going to get sucked into that false doctrine. He wants them to know what the truth is and who Christ is. It says that he's with them in spirit, even though he's not there physically. And he wants them to have good discipline and stability in their faith. So those are, you know, those are the things that, and so he's almost like a spiritual father to them, that he has, you know, great hope for them and plans for them, and he wants them to be strong. But, you know, I think Paul sounds like a good person. You know, I like Paul. If he's going to, you know, have all these desires for me, you know, that, you know, I like him. Some of the other people that are listed in or mentioned in Colossians are Timothy. We talked about him. Talked about Epaphras, mm-hmm. and we're gonna meet all these people. We're gonna find out who they are. But Epaphras, Tychicus is in chapter 4. Paul talks about several people that he spends time with. He's a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bond servant, and he is going to encourage them. So I think Tychicus is the one who's carrying the letter to them. Onesimus is faithful and a beloved brother, and he's a person from Colossae. So they're familiar with him, but we're going to find out who he is. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, so he must have been arrested just like Paul was for preaching the gospel. He talks about Mark, who's Barnabas's cousin. And there's something about Mark because Paul says, you got some instructions about him. If he comes to visit you, welcome him. So there must be a little story about Mark, who's Barnabas. And Barnabas went on Paul's first missionary journey, and then there was a little incident, and they split up, and then they each had their own missionary journey. It had something to do with Mark, too. Then there's someone whose name is Jesus, but they call him Justice.
And I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
I thought
what?
That was interesting because, you know, I do genealogy, and I have an early New Amsterdam family, and Justice is a name that is carried down from father to son, and it's spelled just that way. And they were members of the Dutch Reformed Church in New Amsterdam before the British came in and made it New York. And so that name popped out at me because I know a lot of times they named their children after the names that they found in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wondered, since his parents named him Jesus, if he was called Justice out of reverence to Christ, that he didn't want to be called by the same name as his master, and so he took another name so that he was showing humility. I wonder.
Possibly, yeah.
But he was a fellow worker in the kingdom of God, and he was several of these people, Paul says, were from the circumcision, and they were Jewish. Yeah, they were Jewish, and they encouraged him greatly. So that,
I remember hearing that Paul would be told to go into the early church in Greece and check to see if the new Christians had been circumcised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there may have been at that point that split line where some of the Jewish Christians were demanding that they follow the law and the rituals, and yet, you know, he's discerning the difference between them, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet he doesn't say that they're Jewish. He says they're from the circumcision. So, the Greeks did not observe that custom, and yet the Jews did. There are other people mentioned, but there's Epaphras, and he apparently came from Colossae. Says that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and he labors earnestly in prayer with deep concern for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the people from Hierapolis, which is a city I haven't heard of before, but apparently it was in that area. He says that Luke, the beloved physician that wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he was one of Paul's companions, he greeted them, and also Demas, who ends up not so well, and we can learn his story. Archippus is the leader in Colossae, and Paul sends him an admonition at the end of the book. And then Paul says, this is written in my hand. Remember my imprisonment. Remember me in my imprisonment. So Paul has got a little prayer request at the end, and he says, you know, this is coming from me, and, you know, please pray for me, as he says that he's prayed for them, you know, in all these different ways. And so I thought that was kind of, you know, he's humble enough to say, please pray for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I need your prayers too. So I thought that was kind of neat. So you have any thing you want to say right now, or do you want to take a little break?
Well, yeah, we can take a break, but I just, I thought, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this, Laodicea?
Laodicea.
Laodicea. Yeah, that name is also another name that popped to mind and was given to an ancestor, and I didn't, you know, it looked like a weird name until I started reading about the fact that it was, you know, in Revelations they even talk about the church, and they were a little lukewarm, weren't they?
Yeah, I think that was the lukewarm church. That was not, I don't want to be like that church, right?
Right. But Paul seems to be acting as a guide and a leader, trying to get his people together and on a common page so that they can fellowship on common ground. Doesn't that seem to be kind of what you're seeing?
Mm-hmm.
He's kind of guiding and saying, now these are the standards and these are why we do what we do and this is how we do it. But it's all very, it's not demanding, it's out of love.
Right. And remember, they're on that trade route, and there are all these different people coming from the East and the Judaizers and, you know, all these intriguing philosophies that are kind of swirling around them, and Satan is going to try and attack their new faith because they haven't been Christians for very long, and so and Christianity itself isn't as established there as like it is here in America, where we know all the ABCs of salvation. And so he wants to make sure that they know the firm foundation and that they are well established and rooted and grounded and built up in Christ.
Right.
So,
but it's always humble. It always seems to be very much like, well, I'll give you an example. When a family member, grandmother, would say, I'm not, now, I don't need to say this to you because I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm saying it to you because I love you and I want you to be a better person. And that's what I sort of clicked on when I heard this, because he's counseling the fellow members of the church, but he's doing it in a loving way where it does not take away their dignity or their respect, self-respect. It's said in love so that when you hear it, you want to be, you want to listen and embrace it, because it's not reprimanding you. It's guiding you and giving you reason, which I think is a big difference, you know?
I think it's the way that you want to step up and be that person.
Right.
You know, it's the way that he's saying, you know, I have confidence in you that this is what you can become. And there are some teachers that beat you down and other teachers that build you up. And I think it's very much that he's encouraging them and uplifting them and saying, you know, this is the high standard that you can accomplish in Christ, through his strength, and just showing them how to get there.
Yes, and he says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. It reminds me of a boss once saying, you know, we all have boss problems. Even the President of the United States has boss problems. And so it's with that in mind that even though you have these people at your service for life, you also have, with their service comes the responsibility to them, and that you have through your position of authority have the responsibility to treat them as Christ, you know, treats the church. And with fairness and with justice and with love. And we don't often hear that about slavery, do we?
No. But that, you know, that I think a lot of people would say, well, see, there, the Bible is saying that slavery is okay. And I think that within that passage, when we get to it and we study it, I think that in a way Paul is abolishing that slave relationship. And I think that it becomes more what we have, which is, you know, when I work for somebody, I'm basically their slave. I have to be there at a certain time. I have to spend so many hours. I only can take so much time for lunch, and they only pay me what they think I ought to have. So that relationship is as much slavery as what Paul is laying out as the relationship between slave and master in this passage, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But we can study and go through that, you know, more in depth when we get there. But yeah, those are things that, you know, as you look and see that Paul is he's willing to deal with all the different aspects of their life. He's not pussyfooting around. He just gives firm instructions and he tells it like it is, and just expecting them to be able to do that. So, well, let me play a song, and we will come back in about 4 minutes and start our discussion again.
Trust.
Welcome back. We are back here on, I just looked at my notes, and we're on day two, and it's only taken us an hour to get there. All right. So the next thing we're going to do on day two, it says that we want to look and see, now that we've looked at the author and we found out a lot about him. One thing it says to keep to note is to think about why Paul needed to send this letter to the Colossians. If we can be able to know what his purpose was and see if there are phrases that he repeated over. So just kind of keep that in your mind as you
okay.
read that next time. So now we're going to look at the recipients to this letter and see if we can find out some things about them, just like we did about Paul. So mostly they are in Colossians, it says you, and he just talks about you. And so you have to look at each one of the instances of you, and I underlined all of those in green on my copy of the of the scripture here. So the first mention of them is in verse 2, and it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So he's writing to Christians, and he's saying that they're saints, which means they're people that are set apart for Christ, and he says that they're faithful.
So the first thing he does is he commends them, but we find out that these are they're not rebels or renegades. They're faithful believers.
Right, and then also in the first chapter, he refers to you a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Addressing the Colossians, as far as being informed of their love of the Spirit.
And they had he's heard of their faith, so their faith is something that people are talking about, and he's also heard of the love that they have for the other believers, who, you know, like each other, they have love for each other, and they have love for the believers in the other cities around them, probably in Laodicea and Hierapolis and even Ephesus, maybe, that they know people from there. But, you know, maybe they're hospitable, maybe they're doing something that is showing Paul that he's heard about, that they have a love for all the saints. And they have that love because of the hope that's laid up for them, which they heard about. So they know the scripture, they know about the faith, and they've read the word of truth, which is the gospel. And that gospel came to them through people teaching them, and that they heard about it, and they understand the grace of God in truth. So they've heard the gospel, and they have believed, and they've understood. And I guess Epaphras is the one who taught them. And so that's when Epaphras comes in. They talk about Epaphras. And Epaphras has told Paul about, as you said, their love in the Spirit. You know, they're not doing this in their flesh. They're relying on Christ too. So he is praying for them, and he wants them to be filled. He wants them to walk in the Spirit in a manner worthy. And then he talks about a lot of different things. He gives them a lot of teaching, and that they need to be in Christ. And then he brings up a little of their past, and he says that they were formerly alienated and hostile in their minds and engaged in evil deeds before they became Christians. So he knows a little bit of their past, that they weren't always church-going people, should we say. And yet he says, now Christ has reconciled you in his flesh, and that Christ wants to present them to God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then we talked about them continuing in the faith and in what they'd heard. And he said that he had been suffering for their sake, so maybe he's making them realize that what he's going through is to benefit them too. Just to give them a little, like, okay, look at what I'm going through. You know, I'm an example for you, and just kind of look. And what he's going through, is because he wants them to know, and that it is on their behalf. And the warning he gives them is that he says that he wants no one to delude them, and that he's with them in spirit, and he wants them to have good discipline and stability and faith. And just as they receive Christ, so these people have received Christ, and they need to walk in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to make sure no one takes them captive. And as we talked about them being Greek, and so they weren't circumcised. And he talks a little bit about how they are circumcised, not by removing a body part, but that Christ has circumcised them. So
right.
That I think we're going to need to study that a little bit more. Yeah. And as we go through here, we kind of see, we'll see points where, oh, you know, I want to know some more about that. Well, we're going to get to it. So as we study, we'll go through all these little, the things that we observe, we'll also go back and study. He says that they were buried with Christ in baptism, and they were also raised up with him. And that when they were dead in their transgressions, he made them alive by forgiving them. So he's kind of, you know, going through and making the gospel personal to them, you know, making the death of Christ on the cross, making sure that they know that applies to them and that they can benefit from that. He says that they shouldn't let anybody act as their judge. So somehow we're kind of seeing some of that why did he write it to them? He said that he doesn't want anybody to delude them. So maybe there are people that he feels are trying to delude them in some of these things, maybe about the circumcision. There are people that are judging them, and he wants to make sure that no one's going to defraud them as far as their faith. So, you know, I think we're seeing some concerns that he has about other people trying to mess up the faith that they have or lead them astray.
Exactly.
Yeah. And he says, you know, you have died with Christ. And if you were living in the world, then you would have to submit yourself to decrees. So apparently some people are judging them and saying they're not doing things right. And so he says, no, you know, you're not living in the world. You died in Christ. You're not just a fleshly person that's got to do this and do that and follow the rules. And he says that if you've been raised in Christ, set your mind on things above. Tells them that they have died and that their life is hidden in Christ. And then when Christ is revealed, they will also be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes back to their, you know, you also once walked in a way that was bringing the wrath of God, and you were living like that, but now you're going to put all that aside, lay that aside, and put on a new self. So, new way to live. All right, it says that, that they need to let the word of Christ dwell in them, and whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. Do your work heartily as to the Lord. Tells them that they're going to receive a reward. And then he goes through and just gives them some kind of some instructions, and we can do that in our next little sheet here. Is there anything else about the Colossians that I left out, Lou, that you noticed about them?
Well, he just seems to be establishing a common understanding. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That's the sense that I got in all of it too. Is that he's instructing, he's establishing this church family culture, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
He's assuring them that he's praying for them and wanting only their best outcome. And yet at the same time, he's like a father you know, just before you go into church on Sunday morning, trying to say, now, you know, don't talk. You know, it's just, there was this, there's this sense I get that he's trying to be a leader and but in a gentle way, kind of counsel them so that they're unified and that they can come together as this body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think so. He's concerned with them in a lot of ways. You know, he has some concerns for them about different influences, I think, in their lives. So but it seems to me that they're you know, they're good people that are trying, and I think that he's commending them for what he's heard about them.
Right, and to give them some moral support, because here he is, you know, here's this, you know, you become a Christian, and, you know, Jesus said your life won't be easy, you know, got to take up your, turn away from, you know, when he said, you know, I didn't come to put people together, I came to pit, you know, family against family or father against child or whatever it was. But it isn't an easy road, is what Jesus was saying. And so here they are, they're in these small towns, and they've got a little church going, and yet, you know, one of their brethren sitting it out in jail.
Yeah.
So that's kind of scary, you know, and it's kind of the way a lot of people, I think, feel today, is that their faith is being threatened, that if they don't just, you know, put a cap on it just go back to their ordinary life, that things are going to get a little bit complicated. And he seems to be trying to comfort and also at the same time guide.
Mm-hmm. And strengthen, I think.
And strengthen and unify. He talks a lot about the body. You know? That we are the body.
Mm-hmm.
So the body is, you know, with Christ as the head, he goes into, you know, the sinew and the, you know, all the different body parts. And, you know, I get the sense that he's trying to affirm and strengthen the church.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Affirm and strengthen the baby church. And that there are, you know, by the describing of the circumcised, they're by their very nature is, there are people coming to Christ that were not Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of different ways of doing things, I guess, I'd say.
And there are people that haven't, you know, there are some people who have been in the church their whole lives. And, you know, you think about this culture, and the alternative to being a Christian or a Jew would be to believe in pagan gods. And you've got all of the human sacrifice and the animal sacrifice and the temple prostitution. And, you know, it wasn't just like, you know, this church or that church or the other church, which one do you go to? This was a more overt kind of religious practice that they had come out of, and very different from what Christianity required or what it was all about. So, you know, what they were coming to in Christianity was really different than as the Greeks or, you know, Oriental people. It was a very different kind of living than what they had come out of. So they, you know, they had a lot to learn, you know, they had about what God said. You know, they had to learn the whole Old Testament and then what they're writing in the New Testament, because that the Old Testament was all that they had written at that time, except for these letters circulating from Paul, and the Gospels, when they were written, would also have circulated
kind of as letters, you know, that they would have been sent to church and passed around. So they didn't have the, you know, the nice fat Bibles to carry around or just sit down with a cup of coffee and read, and they didn't have the same background that we had of a civilization based upon Christianity either.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they lived in a very different time than we live in. But it seems like they're doing well.
Yes, and I think this was a cautionary thing too. It says, see to it, and this is in chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, be very, very cautious that what you believe and hang yourself on is of Christ, not of the traditions of man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he's dealing with a bit of multiculturalism right now, you know, with the various groups.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. And you know, we're all like sheep gone astray, each to our own traditions. And it's, you know, it's an eternal conflict.
Well, I think that we can, you know, we can take that same admonition ourselves. And very rightly learn from that and be warned by that, you know, ourselves. So, you know, I don't think that's something just for that time period. I think we would do well to take that warning and think about it and study it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the last person that that I made note of in my my study of Colossians is Christ himself. And there is so much about Christ here. I have, you know, three columns just written down of all the things that Paul said about Christ as he went through this book. And I'm thinking from that Christ is the main point of this book. And what I did is that, and I do this each time I begin to study a book, I go through the whole book one time and I put a cross at each time when Christ is mentioned. And then I put a yellow triangle each time it mentions God. And also the when it says he or him, I also mark them the same way. And in this book, Paul talked about God and Christ and God and he and him, and it got a little bit dicey there trying to figure out if the he meant God or if it meant Christ. And, you know, so I kind of kept everything straight. So so it was a little bit of a challenge there. But that's what I do. And so then I can go back as I read the book and I just notice all the little crosses. And in this book, especially on the second page of Colossians, there, you know, just the cross and the cross and the cross and the cross, the triangles, and then I kind of marked the there was a whole section where Paul talked about by Christ and in him and for him and before him and through him, and I just put little circles around all of those so that I could kind of try and keep those straight too.
Yes.
But what did you pick out here about Christ that it says about Christ that you picked out as you just went through verse by verse?
Basically,
what does it say? You know, we're just looking at what it says about him.
Well, I'd have to.
I started out not interrupting. Yeah, go ahead.
The provision that Christ made for us, the representation that he's given us, that hit me in the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Well, that I just started out just kind of looking at just exactly what it says, and you see that Christ has apostles, so he's the leader. We are his brethren. He's the Son of God. He's our Lord. Our faith is in him, and that's just verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, that it just, you know, just each one of those things is, you know, is what it says about him. He has faithful servants. I hope I'm one of them. Epaphras is a faithful servant of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's a way that we can walk that's worthy of him. So there must be a way we can walk that's not worthy of him. And walking worthy involves pleasing him, bearing fruit, and increasing in knowledge. So that's a little, just kind of a little aside to us.
Right.
Go ahead.
Well, I think also in 111, there's also the steadfast patience and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us.
Mm-hmm.
So there's joy, too.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a discussion about light because he brought us out of the darkness.
Mm.
And gave us an entry to the kingdom.
Yes. And he's the, it's his kingdom, right? It's Jesus'
right.
kingdom. So,
right.
So he's a king.
He's
so
the firstborn.
The firstborn.
Of all creation.
And
in
the
him,
image. Go ahead.
Right. For him, all things were created. It repeats again, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's the glue that holds the universe, the entire everything together.
That's amazing. I think in the... Is it the last, in chapter 3, I think it sums it up. It says, Christ is all in all. And that's just amazing to think, you know, everything that is was created by him and for him and is held together by him and through him. And, you know, he's it.
Right.
And if he's it, What is happening with the people who don't acknowledge him? I mean, how, you know, he's the very most important thing in the whole universe and is the ruler of it. So we get a pretty big picture of him, and it says that he is the image of God in bodily form.
Right.
That's just kind of blows your mind too, doesn't it? That and he's still, even though he's risen, he still has his body in heaven. He still has a body with that you can see the wounds. And that just amazes me, too, to think that, I cannot wait to get out of this body, you know, to get a new body and not have all the infirmities that I have.
Mm-hmm.
But he still has that body. So what he did for us is meaningful to him.
Well, he also cautions, and Paul cautions in Colossians 3, the kind of real, honest frailties that we as human beings have in the in chapter 3, verse 3. Or verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. for it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. So he's saying, you know, remove yourself of the earthly desires to worship yourself, your own passions, greed, immorality, you know, if it feels good, do it sort of attitude. Mm-hmm. But put them all aside, and also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, which sometimes, you know, is a very, in today's society, which I consider much coarser than it was, you know, when you and I were growing up. Mm-hmm. There's been a coarsening of our society where it's perfectly all right to use abusive speech and slander people and be angry and rage at people. It's just, you know, that's the way it is, when it really shouldn't be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So he's painting, Paul is painting almost a three-dimensional picture of Christ and how we are to follow Christ and not be the things that are of the earth.
Mm-hmm. So there's a contrast that's kind of set up, that we see Christ as the creator and the glue and the head and the image of God, and he's the head of the church, and he's preeminent in everything. And then on the other side, we see the world and the flesh and the elemental principles. And so you kind of have this contrast between Christ and who he is and the world where we live. So it's almost a choice to be able to see which one do we choose. And even though he is preeminent in everything, we see that he then reconciled everything to himself and made peace through his blood, both on heaven, in heaven and on earth. So I don't think I'd ever really thought about this before, but I always think of the fallen earth, but there was also things were not right in heaven because things weren't right on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And he reconciled all of that by his death. So he brought harmony once again to God and his creation because of that gulf between us, that there was that gulf because of sin. That was upsetting to God, that there was that break in our relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christ came and made everything right, he brought peace and reconciled us, and he reconciled God and brought everything back into harmony and peace.
Well, someone once described it as, you know, God being perfect and holy cannot be around, you know, he can't be corrupted. It's just not his nature to be corrupted by sin. And so there's this chasm between the perfection and the holiness of God and we as sin. And then, you know, if you take and imagine a plank that is Christ that becomes a bridge through which we can then enter into fellowship with God, that's just sort of a visual picture that I imagine, you know, Jesus saying, you know, that he so sacrificially saying, I will go to earth, I will be their near cousin, I will be their kinsman redeemer. You know, I will stand up. I will go through the humility or the humbleness of being a baby and being a little boy and growing into a man with all of those things that come with being a physical human being, not a spiritual human being, or not being a spiritual body. Because there are just, you know, there are things about being human that, you know, whether it's, you know, walking in dust or having tired feet or being hungry or being a mm-hmm. baby and dependent upon others, there are all sorts of things that are humbling to a God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he did,
and that he laid aside his glory and put on the form of a human and walked in, you know, the restrictions that were our human life. You know, he was so restricted when he's God. He can do everything and knows everything, and he even put aside his knowledge and his omniscience when he was on earth. Because he said, you know, no one knows the day or the hour but my Father who's in heaven. So, you know, and if he had been in heaven, he would have been privy to that. But he, you know, he put aside everything to be able to come here for us, except his nature, which was holy and sinless and unable to sin. So,
and a fully functioning body that felt pain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a completely functional nervous system, and knowing that he had a destiny, he had an appointment with destiny.
And that those emotions, you know, I think that human emotions would be difficult for a God to deal with, too. They, you know, our emotions can be so volatile but it says that there's this mystery that God's mystery, and that's the mystery of Christ, and that's the mystery is Christ in us. That now that Christ has died on the cross and is risen again, that we now have Christ living in us. And that's a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament times. And we can become complete in Christ by believing in him. It says that our faith is stable in him. We receive him. We walk in him. We're rooted in him, built up in him, and established in faith. So, you know, he is who we need to seek for our completeness and our strength in facing this life in a righteous way.
Right.
And in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him we're made complete. And he's the head over all rulers and authority. And that, I think that that's a comforting thing to know that there seem to be a lot of rulers and authorities on earth that we have to obey or fight against or resist or depending on what's going on. But Christ is the ruler over all of those.
Right.
And that comforts me to know that he's in charge no matter what it looks like, who's running things. Christ is the one who's really in charge. It talks about how he made us alive again through his forgiveness and that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And that our old man died in him so that we can have that newness of life, that new creation.
Yes, the one thing I wondered about this statement in chapter 3, verse 12, for as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So Paul is reiterating that, but I think that's an interesting word, those who have been chosen of God.
Mm-hmm. So we didn't just stumble onto this great discovery of Christ. There was some planning ahead by God and some choosing and God knew about us before we knew about him.
Right. Even, you know, he knew us. He knit us together in our mother's womb.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So good. But then the other side of that verse is that we have some responsibility. You know, Paul tells us to put some things off and to put some things on. So that's part of his instructions to us that we, you know, we have to, and I think a lot of it is not so much actions, but attitudes and choices that we have to make. You know, we have to choose what we're going to be like and exercise some self-control.
Right.
You know, rather than, you know, so much of our culture today says, well, I couldn't help myself, or I just said what I felt, or you have to follow your heart. And all those things are the ways of the world, not the ways of Christ. And so
right.
we have to ask the Lord to reveal those things to us and put off the things of the world and put on the things of the new man that Christ has created. And it's sometimes it's just like taking on and off clothes, you know, that we have to decide to take those off. But.
And it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, you know, it's an holy, holistic life that you're living.
You
it's
mean not just
this,
on Sunday?
Right.
You mean I don't just brush my teeth and take a shower and put on cute clothes and go to church on Sunday, and then when I leave I can do whatever I want?
Right.
Darn. Yes, yes. And in chapter 4 it says that we're to speak about this mystery, you know, this mystery of Christ in us. We're supposed to tell other people about it. It's not just something that that we're going to hang on to ourselves. Because it says the Lord forgave you and peace can rule in your hearts because of what he did. And we're supposed to fear him and he will reward us when we serve him. And we need to give thanks to him. So this is a whole new kind of lifestyle that we're going to be living. And it says that that since Christ died, he's now seated at the right hand of God. And that that means that my kinsman redeemer is sitting at God's right hand. And so I've got somebody there at the seat of power that loves me and is on my side and has done everything that I need. So I can be confident that I'm not going to be forgotten.
He
and
knows
my
exactly
life
where
is,
we are in our place in life, and
mm-hmm.
and he is expecting us and will stand in our stead and present us before his Father.
And it says that my life is hidden in him. And when he's revealed, I will also be revealed. So I'm safe. You know, I'm safe and sealed in the end. You know, however scary life gets to looking, you know, and there are so many people saying that we're going to have an economic crash and that there's not going to be any food available and we're not going to have a place to live or a job or anything. You know, all those fears that people try and press on us, I know that I'm safe in Christ. Because even if I die, my life is hidden in him, and he's the head of everything and sitting at the right hand of God. So I'm not afraid of anything happening.
Well, I think this is really important and something that I wrote an article about where you and I both, you know, post articles, is that there was a group of Christians, evangelical Christians, that went to Dearborn, Michigan in June. One was a former atheist and the other is a former Muslim. And they are part of a group that is witnessing And as soon as they got there, the police arrested them and took them away. It was the 15th annual Arab festival. And the Thomas More Law Center in Ann Arbor, Michigan, defended them. And the four young men, might be three men and a woman, were acquitted today. Acquitted late Friday night. And so there are challenges in America to stand up for Jesus and so we are to be firm in our faith and know that Jesus wanted us to share the good news and not to be afraid because he does not want anyone to be lost.
And when we belong to Him, we're His children. And God is not going to let His children be destroyed. Looking from a humanly perspective, I might say, well, why did He let them get arrested at all? Well, their story has been, it's known by a lot of people, and it will encourage other people to speak about the mystery of Christ and to tell what Christ has done on the cross and in their lives. And, we're supposed to be telling people about Christ. And, with whatever the religion of Islam teaches people and the propaganda that they've been fed since they were children, that Muslim people are humans that God loves and Christ died for, and He wants them to be saved. It says that
right.
God is not willing that any perish, and He's holding back the judgment so that more people can hear about Him and believe in Him. And we know that, like the young man who's, he wrote the book, The Son of Hamas, and I think his name is Yusuf. And he came to know Christ. He's a Christian now. And his father founded this hateful, warmongering group of people that hate the Israelites and the Jews, and they hate the Christians, and his father formed that group. And yet the son came to know Christ. Because he met Christ through people. And so there's hope for everyone. And, you might be the person that plants that seed in a Muslim person's life because they probably haven't heard about Jesus at all except as a, and maybe a nice guy. But if you demonstrate that witness of Christ in their life, they could become a Christian. So, we need to take our eyes off of our fears and our prejudices, and we need to speak forth what Christ did and what He did in my life. I need to tell other people about that because we're to be His servants and to not fear what man can do to us, to our flesh, because we're safe in Him. So, that's why, someone calls me a racist because I am white. I can confidently know in my spirit that I'm not a racist because I want that person to be saved as much as I want my own child to be saved. I want to tell that person about Christ because Christ died for them, and what He did for me, He can do for that person too. Like what did was it Dwight L. Moody that said, "But for the grace of God, there go I."
Yeah.
If Christ hadn't come in my life, I could be just like that person. And most people are evil because that's just their human nature, and I was evil too, until Christ came in and changed me, and now He lives in me. So I think in everything, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord, and that's the most important thing, that to be ready to give an answer and to live in such a way that people will question you and say, why are you like you are? Why are you different? And then you can say, because of Christ. So.
Absolutely. And we had a couple of comments in the chat room tonight. Patriot Greg said, I believe there is no place in the whole creation where God is not. And that's true. He's everywhere. Mm-hmm. And Anne said, many false teachers in those days. Epaphras was the pastor and founder of the Church of Colossae, Paul's convert. Paul had never been there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we see in chapter 2, which Anne refers to, he says in the first first verse, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So he suggests that, you know, he's sending this love letter to people who may have never met him.
Mm-hmm. Well, you and I know about that knitting, don't we?
Because
we do. We've never seen each other face to face. I haven't ever met Anne or Greg, and yet there's a love that I have for these people because I've come to know them in Christ and through the marvelous tool of the internet. And you know, I feel that knitting together. You know, I feel like you're my sister, and yet we may never get to see each other face to face.
Well, I hope we do.
I hope we do too. But, you know, we have that advantage to be able to hear each other's voices. You know,
correct.
All Paul could do was write a letter to these people, and yet the deep, deep affection that he obviously has for them, and the hopes that he has for their growth and their accomplishments. And it's just amazing to me to know that love that God gave, the Holy Spirit gave to Paul for the Colossians, and the love that they had for the other saints too. So so we've gone through 1 week. Is that I think Colossians is just an amazing book. There's so much in it. It's such a deep, deep book about Christ and about Christians. But did you enjoy this week?
I did. And thank you for providing those worksheets. I didn't get them in time to actually work on them, but I'm going to go back. I did do some work, but I basically printed out the pages and did all my marking on the blue letter Bible printouts. They're kind of a mess.
Yeah,
you've got it
I'm
so much
sorry.
Better organized. Well,
there's one other chart that I neglected to send, and it's the it's called Colossians at a Glance, and it's basically just four little boxes, one for each chapter, and they're on top of each other, and then horizontally to this or vertically to the side, there's one big box that you would put the keywords in. And in that little chart, you can work on that this week. But you need to put the author and the recipients and write the keywords, which we really didn't get. We didn't really pick out the keywords or get to talk about those. But just going through the book and finding out what the keywords, the important words, the repeated words are, and then from those, you'll look at the overview of the book and figure out what the title of Colossians would be, and then a theme or a title for each one of the chapters. So as you just look at each chapter, figure out what the main theme of that chapter is. You might be able to find either a word or a phrase that you could make as the title of the chapter. So
and all
we'll
of
go
this
through
really
the
helps. It helps mm-hmm. cement when you go through this. It helps cement in your mind, you know, the purpose of this. And again, it gives us that strength when we are meeting things that are maybe difficult to, you know, to run back to that comfort of the Word.
Mm-hmm. And you really, at the end, you'll really feel like you know what Colossians is about. And if somebody says, oh, I was reading in Colossians, you'll be amazed at how organized, and you'll know, oh, yeah, in chapter 1 it was about this, and 2 is about this, and 3 is about, and then Paul talked about that. And, you know, you'll just be able to really have a knowledge of what Colossians is about. So, well, we have about 3 minutes left, so I want to thank everybody for coming, and thank you, Talu, for being willing to go on this journey with me and be my companion,
oh, absolutely.
And my support, and thank you for your really wonderful prayer. And we're praying for a lot of different things going on. Just keep all of the situations in America in your prayers, and just a lot of different people and situations, and just pray for those things you know about, and pray for one another, and just stay in the Word, and just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord, and come back and next week call in and share the things that you're seeing. And thanks for the sharing in the chat. I didn't get over there tonight. I was just trying to get all the
oh, that's okay.
Right. So you're in
we've
charge
got a
of
poetic
anyway.
State of mind in here as well. Hello, poetic. I don't believe we've ever seen you in here, but you're more than welcome. And you know,
yeah.
In our own way, Janet, we are like the Church of Blog Talk.
Right. That's right. That's right.
And we're praying for those that we fellowship with, and you know, so this Colossians chapter of Colossians has a lot of lessons in it on so many different levels.
Mm-hmm. And it's good to have this little group, all the people that download it. There are actually about 60 of us in our little Church of the Blog Talk, so it's good. It's really
and
good.
Hello. Hello to all of you who are listening, and we're glad to have you on this journey.
Yes, thank you for listening, and thank you for being faithful and coming each week. I pray for all of you. Well, I'm going to start a song, and thanks again, Talu, and we will see you next week. God bless you, everyone.
God bless everyone. See you next week.
Good night.
Good night.
Trusting in you, faithful God. myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand.
Trampled on the ground. Oh. Thank you.